Before I went away on holidays, I threatened you with the fact that we would be studying Ecclesiastes. I mean, I didn't threaten you, but I did tell you that we would be studying Ecclesiastes, and I know that you've all diligently read all of Ecclesiastes and assimilated it all. And so this morning we're going to begin. Okay, so if you have your Bible there, if you would turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, which is the book after Proverbs. And we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1, just a few verses. In fact, 11 verses. More than a few. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor, at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, the wind blows to the north, round and round it goes. Where it stops, no one knows. No, it doesn't say that. Ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. All things are wearisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Right? Who wants to take a Valium right now? My goal this morning in introducing this book is just this, that you would be interested, and I'm aiming low, that you would be actually interested in reading it and understanding it. So my goal this morning is to inspire you with the reality, with the fact that this book actually belongs in the Scripture for a very good reason. And even though at first blush it seems very negative, it seems like whoever's writing it is having a terrible, terrible day or year or life, yet it is inspired word of God, and there's a reason for it. So my goal this morning in introducing this book is simply that you would read it, that you would seek to understand it, and that you would diligently pray that God would reveal to you what he's saying about it. That being said, I need a volunteer. Jim. Come on up, Jim. Jim, here's a volunteer I prepared earlier. Now, you're going to have to hang in here because there is a reason for this illustration. Or I'm not just marking time here. There's a reason for this illustration. So we have a couple of building products in front of us. And I would like Jim to help me to do a couple of tests on these two particular building products. The first test I'd like Jim to do is the weight test. So Jim, what I'd like you to do, you need to put on your gloves. We've got personal protection equipment here for our volunteer. You need to put on your gloves. The first test I'd like you to do is I'd like you to lift up one of these blocks here, which is on my right and on your left as you're facing the stage. One of those. Hang on a minute. We've got more personal protection equipment here. This is for me. And if I had time, I'd put my boots on too. Okay. Just stand there for a moment or two and just feel the weight of that. When you're ready, you can put it back. Now, Jim, I'd like you to come over here and I'd like you to pick up one of these building products. And just feel the weight of that. And I'd like you to put it back now. You can put it back. I'd like you to tell me which of the two is a lighter product.
The white one.
The white one. They used to be white, but they've I've got a little bit of dirt and muck on them. Okay, now the next test I'd like you to do, Jim, is what I like to call very technical. I'd like you to do the dust test. So I'd like you to either run your hand across there or even slide them across each other and see whether you can actually generate any dust. Oh, before you do that, would you say, given that this is lighter and that's heavier, there is probably the same volume of material in that one as there is in that one. Possibly there's even more in this one. Would you agree that that's a fair statement?
Yes.
Now, would you proceed to do the dust test, Jim? Have you generated any dust? A little bit of dust. Now, you'll just have to believe us there at home, that there is actually a little bit of dust here. Now, Jim, would you like to do the same with this one here? I'd like you to do the dust test on this product. Slide it across. There's actually a lot. There's a lot of dust. Okay, so which is producing the most dust? This product? Okay, all right. Now, my final test. It's the saw test. Now, bear in mind that this is my favourite, very expensive saw. Okay? Now, I'd like you to attempt to cut a slot in that product there. Turn it up the right way now. There is a reason for the illustration. That's what you've got to remember in all of this. There is. No, I'd like you to do that one first. Okay, you can stop there. We have made a mark. It's quite impressive, actually. Using the same amount of vim and vigor, I'd like you to start sawing this product here. Let me hold it for you. Okay. Which is the easiest to saw? Definitely this one. Okay. Thank you, Jim. Very well done. Let's give Jim a hand as he returns to his seat. There is a reason for the illustration, and the reason is this. For those of you who are in the know, you'll know that this is actually called a Hebel block. Hebel, H-E-B-E-L. I have built hundreds and hundreds of block walls. I've only ever used these blocks in foundations, in basements, footings, retaining walls. Whatever structural work I've done, laying blocks, I've only ever used these. The reason is that by far and away, this is the most durable product that you can, well, a little bit of bias here, but I think it's the most durable product you can use to build outside of concrete, and it has a concrete composition anyway. It's strong in compression. Technically, it actually just keeps getting stronger and stronger because it has concrete in it. I have actually used this product here, which is a Hebel product. You don't use mortar to use this. You actually glue it together with a special acrylic glue. I've used it a little bit, but I would never, ever use it as a main structural wall. I would probably use it for a partition, and I'm hoping against hope that the managing director of CSR, who actually produces product Hebel, is not here this morning, because I want to tell you that this is far more durable. This is a far better product than this. This product is Hebel. It is manufactured by CSR, and you can't actually see, but it is full of air. It's basically full of air. So when, and here's the point of the illustration, when the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says meaningless, 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 he is actually using the Hebrew word Hebel, H-E-B-E-L. And what he is saying is this, and the word which the King James Version renders as vanity is the Hebrew word Hebel. It's actually a very unfortunate translation, because our idea of vanity is looking in the mirror, you know,
doing these ones, making sure that we're all squared away, making sure that we're still as beautiful as we were the day that we were born, attending to our personal looks, etc. When he says all is Hebel, his idea is this, that all is just a wisp. All is just a vapour. All is just a bubble. And he uses the word Hebel, which means air, means bubble, it means vaporous. And it's the word that is translated in the NIV as meaningless, and in other translations, futility. And his thought is this. And by the way, there used to be a chocolate bar called Aero Bar. Remember that? You can still buy it, I think. Aero Bar. And they used to have a tag, and it was this. It's the bubbles of nothing that really make it something. Remember that? But my question to you is this. What would you rather eat, a Mars bar or an Aero Bar? I'd rather eat a Mars bar. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is saying this. It's really the bubble of life and it's nothing. Life is a bubble and it's nothing. And if you can imagine a bubble just floating freely there with light refracting from it, and you reach out and you touch it, what happens? It just dissipates. So when he says everything is meaningless, he uses the word Hebel, and that is what he means. Everything is just a vapor. Everything is just air. Everything is a wisp. You reach out, you touch it, and it's gone. So, two big questions in introducing this book. First of all, who is this writer to an audience? And by the way, the word Ecclesiastes really means an audience of people who are listening to a teacher. And so, even though it doesn't say specifically in the book that it is Solomon, the dead giveaway is the first line reads like this, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." And if you know your Bible history, that kind of narrows down the options. Son of David, Solomon, who was actually the third king of Israel. And his message is this. It's a short, bold, honest, many would say extremely negative message. His message is this. It's a message, and then there's two qualifying statements. The message is this. Everything is meaningless. Everything. And then there's two qualifying statements a little bit later on. But just to give you an overview of the comment, his comment, that everything is meaningless, in these first 11 verses, there's three things in particular that he picks on. The first is this. He says, life is meaningless. Humanity is meaningless. Life has no meaning. And perhaps the best analogy, the best word picture that we can use or that he would use is that life is a roundabout. What does it gain a man for all of his toil? At the end of it, he has nothing to show. And the picture I think he has in his mind is that life is a roundabout. You work, you earn, you accumulate, you discard. You work, you earn, you accumulate, you discard. Some of you, you work, you earn, you accumulate, you don't discard, and you need to have a garage sale, but you work, you earn, you accumulate, and you discard. And then he says, and when you get to the end of that, what is the point? What is it that you have to show for all of your working, for all of your earning, for all of your accumulating and all of your discarding? At the very best, you will need to give it at the end of your life to your children. And that may not necessarily be a good thing for them. You work, you earn, you accumulate, discard. And he says that life is like a roundabout. And some of you are saying, hang on a minute, we're retired. And I acknowledge that many of you here this morning are retired. So you're not working to earn as much, but you are still on the roundabout. It's just that you have more discretion in terms of time and money when you will opt out of the roundabout. But isn't it true that eventually you've got to come back to the roundabout? Eventually you've got to park the caravan in the carport. You've got to mow your lawn. You've got to pay your bills or get someone to mow your lawn, whatever it might be. But in one way or another, you are on a roundabout. And this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. He's saying life is futile. Life is meaningless. But some of you will object and say, hang on a minute, I'm going to leave the world a better place. I'm going to invest in this world and I'm going to invest in people. And he would say to you, generations come and generations go. And if you think that you're going to be remembered, for how long? For how long? The second thing that he says is meaningless is, and this is a surprise really, he says that nature, that creation is meaningless. And there's three things that he points to. He says the sun rises and the sun sets and then it hurries back underneath. I love that word picture that he has. It hurries back underneath so it's in time in the morning to rise again. And he says that's just a cycle of meaninglessness. And then he says the wind, and we would think that the wind is more predictable, unpredictable and a little bit more wild and untamed, and sometimes it is. But in fact, he says, no, the wind's predictable. And here we have trade winds. So we have the wind coming from the southeast, and then it'll swing around to the east, and then it'll swing around to the northeast, and then the northwest, and then there'll be a clearing storm, and then it'll swing around again to the southeast, and then to the east, and to the northeast, and to the northwest. And there is a continual pattern and cycle of the wind. And you think it's untamed and wild, but really it's predictable. And this is what he's saying. Nature is predictable. He says that even the streams are predictable. He says all the fresh water in the streams flows into the ocean, but the ocean is never full. So those of you who are climate change exponents, you need to hear this. Actually, he doesn't say that the ocean doesn't rise. He just says the ocean is never full. So what is your definition of full? Maybe the oceans are rising. But he says, again, this is a cycle. That the fresh water flows into the sea, that it evaporates, it condenses. The clouds move over in what we call orographic rainfall. Explain that a little bit later on if you're interested. And then it rains in the headwaters. The streams fill up. And it runs back into the sea. And he says, it's all meaningless. It's all meaningless. And the third thing that he says is meaningless, he said, history. History is meaningless. He says things like, we can never get our fill of looking at different things. So some of you who are addicted to cruises, and I need to be very careful here, but some of you are, aren't you? And that's all good. But you'll understand this, that you go on a cruise and you see something new and it's novel and you think, we need to go on another cruise so we can see something else new. And then we need to go on another cruise so we can see... And the rest of us are just jealous, let's be honest. But what he's saying is that the eye never has its fill of what it can see. And then he says the ear never has its fill of what it can hear. And he says things like, well, you think you hear something that's new, and we call it what? News. But he said, we've heard it all before. It should actually be called olds, because the news that we hear every day, and we pay a lot of money for internet connection so we can keep up with the news, or we pay a lot of money for the Sydney Morning Herald and the Courier Mail. But what he's saying is this, everything that you read and hear, you've read and heard before, you've just forgotten where it was and when it was. And there's nothing new. And then he would say something like, the more things change, the more they stay the same. In 1976, Leon Uris wrote A History of the Country of Ireland. And at the end of that book, this was his comment. He said this, He said, there is no history for Ireland. He said, there is no future for Ireland. There is only history repeating itself again and again. Now, I'm not picking on Irish people. You could say that of any nation. Just history repeating itself again and again. And the more things change, the more they stay the same. And guess what? Even in the church, this is true. There is nothing new in the church. In the 1970s, there was a group of people, they called them the Jesus people, and essentially they were hippies, and there was a renaissance of faith amongst hippies, and there's a whole bunch of hippies merging into the church, and they called them the Jesus people, and they thought that this was something really new and contemporary, but in reality, that happened in the Middle Ages as well. So those of you who were the Jesus people of the 70s, and you know who you are, admit it. there was a sweep of a similar kind in the Middle Ages. We talk about things like contemporary renaissance in the church, and we talk about music. It's contemporary, it's new, it's hip, it's happening. And we look a little bit sideways at some of the older music, for instance, some of the hymns. And what we need to realize is that 150 years ago, when a lot of these hymns were written, the words were written by John and Charles Wesley and others, but the music was put to common pub tunes, and everything is as it was, everything is the same, and there's nothing new. This is the message of the writer to Ecclesiastes, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, before I give you the qualification, which you're hoping I will, of course, these sorts of sentiments have been expressed by different people at different times. If people maybe have not said that life is meaningless or life is futile or life is just a big bubble of air, people have written things about life that I thought would be good to share with you under the banner of everything is meaningless. And maybe for these people it's not meaningless, but certainly confusing. This is from John Glenn. As I hurtled through space, one thought kept crossing my mind. Every part of this rocket was supplied by the lowest bidder. David Letterman. America is the only country where a significant proportion of the population believes that professional wrestling is real, but the moon landing was faked. Howard Hughes. I'm not a paranoid, deranged millionaire. I'm a billionaire. Old Italian proverb. After the game, the king and the pawn go into the same box. Zsa Gabor. I've been married to a communist and a fascist, and neither would take out the garbage. Harrison Ford. Wood burns faster when you have to cut and chop it yourself. Spike Milligan. The best cure for seasickness is to sit under a tree. Robin Hall. Lawyers believe a person is innocent until proven broke. Jean Rostand, kill one man and you're a murderer, kill a million and you're a conqueror. This is a classic from Arnold Schwarzenegger. Having more money doesn't make you happier. I have $50 million, but I'm just as happy when I had $48 million. W.H. Auden. We are here on earth to do good unto others. What the others are here for, I have no idea. Jonathan Katz, in hotel rooms, I worry. I can't be the only guy who sits on the furniture naked. There's an anomaly there, so I don't know. Anyway. Johnny Carson, if life were fair, Elvis would still be alive today and all the impersonators would be dead. Uh-huh. Thank you very much. Here's another one. I don't believe in astrology. I'm a Sagittarius and we're very sceptical. George Roberts, the first piece of luggage on the carousel, the roundabout, never belongs to anyone. Jonathan Winters, if God had intended us to fly, he would have made it easier to get to the airport. And here's one from the Dalai Lama. When asked what surprised him most about humanity, he said this, man, because he sacrifices his health in order to make money, then he sacrifices money to recuperate his health. And then he's anxious about the future, that he does not enjoy the present, the result being that he does not live in the present or the future. He lives as if never going to die, and then he dies never having really lived. Jesus once said, what good does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Then he said, who of you can add any stature to his life by worry or anxiety? And Solomon says this, life, nature, history is all meaningless. But here come the qualifications. There are two crucial statements in the book of Ecclesiastes which are the key to understanding what he's saying. The first is this. The first statement that you'll see some 25 times is the statement under the sun. So when Solomon says everything is meaningless, he is saying everything under the sun is meaningless. The second qualifying statement is this, as long as I live. So when Solomon says everything is meaningless, when he says human life is meaningless, when he says nature is meaningless, when he says history is just a vapor, the two qualifying statements, the framework within which he makes those comments is under the sun and as long as I live. In other words, he is factoring into his thinking only that which he can see, only that which he can observe. And he is factoring into his comments and his thinking the span of his life, which might be 90 years, it might be 100, but it's certainly not the span of human history and it's certainly not eternity. What he's saying is this, when all you do is observe life with what you can see and what you can sense, what you can touch, what you can feel, what you can assimilate, and if all you do is observe and critique life with the span of your life, then the conclusion that you will come to is that everything is Hebel. Everything is air. Everything is just a wisp. Everything is just vapor. But the reality is this, that when you observe beyond just under the sun, and when you factor in eternity into your observations, then that changes everything. That changes everything. And the question for Solomon was this, was there more for him than just under the sun and as long as I live? And the answer is yes. Yes. You see, he's an Israelite. He's a Hebrew. He has faith in the God of Israel, the God that we call Yahweh, Jehovah. And so Solomon's message is this. Without a revelation of God and without a relationship with him and the New Testament in brackets through Jesus Christ, everything is meaningless. I'll say that again. Without a revelation of God and without a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, everything is meaningless. The question is, who is this man? Who is this man? This is the greatest... I shouldn't say it that way. Let me qualify that. This is one of the greatest gifts... This book, the greatest gifts to humanity, and I'm not talking about the church, because we're convinced. We're convinced that without a relationship with God, without a revelation of him, everything's meaningless, right? Most of us are. I'm talking about the general populace. I'm talking about humanity. This book is perhaps the greatest apologetic of life without God. Here is a man who has experienced everything there is to experience. Here is a man who has wisdom and knowledge. Here is a man, dare I say it, who nearly abandoned his faith And when you read the story of the life of Solomon, you'll know that there were many times that God rebuked him for his actions and his direction. And here is a man who is saying, friends, I've experienced it all. I have stood at the place where I have wanted nothing. I have wisdom unlimited. And I have had many, many doubts. And what I'm telling you, as I stand at the end of my life, looking back, and he is particularly speaking to young people, he is telling them that without a revelation of God and a relationship with him, everything is meaningless. But with a revelation of God and a relationship with him, everything then becomes meaningful. You see, life becomes meaningful because life has a purpose. The purpose of life is this: to know God and to make him known. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 17 when he said, this is eternal life, that they would know you and the one that you sent. Life has purpose. Life has purpose. And then nature has purpose. Isn't it true that every morning when we wake up and we see the sun, we know that the mercies of God are new every morning? That history has purpose. That history is not just a roundabout. It's not just a treadmill. It's not just one big global groundhog day. That history is actually his story moving from this place to that place. And you and I are part of history, and we are part of the dealings of God with humanity. With a revelation of God and a relationship with him, everything is meaningful. Everything is meaningful. And here is a man who is not afraid to stand in the place of the devil's advocate, speaking not to the convinced but to the unconvinced. And there may be some of you here this morning saying, I've been there, I've done that, I have authority actually to comment on this because of who I am. He doesn't say that, but really that's what he's saying. I am critiquing culture and humanity apart from God, and I'm telling you it's meaningless, but with God it's meaningful. And we actually arrive at that at the end, but it's a long, hard journey, so you're going to have to hang in for the next 4 weeks. So I hope I've encouraged you to read this book, to understand its message, to assimilate it for yourself, and almost be like Solomon, a critique of our culture and humanity apart from God, because it is a vapor, it's a wisp, it's all Hebel without God. It's all Hebel without God. But with him, it's solid and substantial and meaningful. Amen?